Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the living letter of your love for us. As we seek to follow Jesus, may your word be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Amen. I'm afraid I forgot the advance. We find the Lord's Prayer in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic, but the New Testament was written in Greek. I would like to look today at the central focus of Jesus' prayer, and the Greek text may help us to do that in a fresh way in some instances. Our Father, the one in the heavens. We have all read references in the Old Testament to God as our Father. Think of Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Or Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? But it was Jesus who first taught his disciples to think of the term Father not primarily as a formal term for the deity, but as standing for a relationship with one as close to us, as accessible to us, and as devoted to us as a loving human father is to his children. In the Aramaic version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus did not use the more formal word Father, but instead the familiar form Abba or Papa, which both children and adults used then in speaking to their parents, a term of endearment and trust. But the words, our Father, are not by themselves here at the beginning of Jesus' prayer. They are joined to the words, the one in the heavens. Here are two ideas which for many people are too impossibly far apart to bring together. The idea that God is a personal God who cares for each one of us, dearly and intimately, and that this same God is the unfathomable power which created and sustains the universe. For many, this requires way too immense a leap of faith. For Christians, Jesus is the bridge between these two conceptions. If in Jesus' ministry to suffering and lost human beings, we see the face of God, whom Jesus called Abba, then we too can believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and dare to think of God as one who can have a place for us too in his heart of love. Perhaps the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, is so beloved because it wonderfully unites these two experiences for the Christian. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Hallowed be thy name. The Jews regarded their name for God, Yahweh, as so sacred that it could not even be written out on their scrolls. Instead, only the four consonants, J, H, W, and H, were written, forming an unpronounceable word. And therefore, when the reader of the scriptures came to it, he substituted for this the words, the Lord. But the phrase, the name of the Lord, came to mean more than just the sacred name of God. In Psalm 20, the psalmist declares, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They were not simply remembering that the name of their God was Yahweh. They were remembering the faithfulness of God over their long history as a people. They were remembering the character of their God. In the same way here, when Jesus makes this his first petition in his prayer, he is calling on his disciples, before they ask their Heavenly Father for anything, to keep in mind the character of the God in whom they have come to trust. Recall that before giving his disciples this prayer, Jesus tells them that God already knows what we need before we come to God in prayer. This doesn't mean that we can't bring our needs to God in prayer, but it does mean that we bring them with trust in the God who already knows and, we believe, cares about them. In so doing, we acknowledge our dependence on God. Let's suppose that we desperately need a new roof, and in fact, it is leaking as we pray. The divine love knows that human beings need shelter from the elements, just as we all need food and water and a way to obtain these. And we also need love and community and a meaning and purpose for our lives. And God has made provision for all these things in the natural world around us, and by setting us in families and communities. And so we can pray to God, confident that God already knows what we need and has made provision for it. And will continue to do so, because as Paul assures us in Romans 8, in all things, God is at work for those who love him. I believe that in all things God is at work for the good of everyone, but perhaps only those who love God can see this. In World War II, two sisters in Holland, Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom, worked with their father, a watchmaker, to hide Jews in their home. When they were betrayed, the father and two sisters were arrested. The father died 9 days later in prison. The women were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Devout Christians, the sisters tried always in their prayers to see their faithful work, to see their faithful God at work in their grievous situation. But when they moved to a barracks which was infested with fleas, one sister protested to the other that no, there was no way she could see God's goodness in this added misery. But they shortly realized that because of the fleas, the guards strictly avoided these barracks, and the sisters had full freedom to live Bible studies and to comfort and encourage their fellow prisoners. Betsy, who had suffered all her life from pernicious anemia, died that first year in the camp. Corey survived and later encouraged the faith of countless Christians in her book, The Hiding Place, and by telling others how she and her sister had found hope, even in the concentration camp. Corey said, quote, "Some knowledge is too heavy. You cannot bear it. Your father will carry it for you until you are able." Reflecting her deep faith in the character of God, Corey said, "Don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Whoops. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, the charge against him, or one of them, was that he claimed to be king of the Jews instead of Herod. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight to keep me from being arrested. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." As the early Anabaptists realized, Christ's kingdom does not derive its authority from human institutions. Instead, like God's kingdom in the heavens, it is present wherever God's laws prevail. But unlike the laws of the universe and of the galaxy, which we saw earlier, the laws of God's spiritual kingdom here on earth are not the laws of physics. But we know what they are because Jesus taught them to us. Forgiveness, sharing our wealth, including everyone, judging no one, going the second mile, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for those who are sick and in prison, speaking out against injustice, being reconciled, yes, even before thinking of worship, with those from whom we are estranged. These actions bring God's kingdom here on earth, as doubtless it was present in that flea-infested barracks in Ravensbrück. Whenever we step out in faith to follow any of these laws, we realize that yes, God's kingdom is coming and will come, and it comes through each faithful act of each one of us. We are the yeast in the dough, and we have an effect far beyond what we can ever know. The Alternative Gifts Fair today is a wonderful opportunity, this very morning, to help bring in God's kingdom of mercy and love. We come now to what I used to think of as the first petition in Jesus' prayer, which is for us, for our needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." But of course I was wrong there, because what could be a greater need for all of us than for God's kingdom to come? But right now, today, we do need bread. We remember that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God fed them each day with manna. This day-by-day provision taught the Israelites to trust in God for what they needed there in the wilderness and also for their future in Canaan. Similarly, this petition is that God will take care of our most basic need, which is food. It acknowledges our utter dependence on God for what we need to live. Jesus lived and worked among very poor people, like the day laborer who lived literally from day to day on what he could earn each day for himself and his family. When we pray this prayer, we unite with the poor and hungry with whom we share this planet. And when we do this, It shows our readiness to share our bread with them. It may be possible, though, that this petition also has other meanings. The bread of us, the bread, our bread, the epousion, dos hemen semeron, give us today. I have question marks under the Greek word epousion because nobody knows what it means. The phrase this day is a kind of consensus among big biblical scholars that this is perhaps the best meaning we can come up with. We can't find out what epousion means by looking at how it is used in other works because it does not occur in any other Greek literature, classical or later, which we have. Only here, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and the Lord's Prayer in Luke. This fact led the early church father, Origen, to say that he thought it was a word composed by the evangelist. But why? Why devise a new, strange word for today or this day when there were plenty of common Greek words for this? Saint Jerome, when he was translating the Greek New Testament into Latin, translated epousion as supersubstantial. That is, as bread that is more than ordinary physical bread. He may have been thinking of John's account in his gospel of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well while his disciples were going into the nearby town to buy food. Jesus reaches out to the woman, who was certainly an outcast, if she was coming to the well in the heat of the day. And in fact, Jesus knew that she had had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. Nevertheless, Jesus, far from rejecting her, takes her seriously and challenges her to a new life of faith. When his disciples return, they urge Jesus to eat the food they have brought. And Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you're not aware of." Then, seeing the disciples' puzzlement, Jesus goes on, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I wonder if this was the bread which Jerome was thinking of when he was translating this text, the joy which sustains us when we are working for God's kingdom. This is the bread which we receive when we go and participate in a Mennonite disaster service trip, whether we are cooking or putting up drywall. Indeed, whenever we reach out beyond our own immediate needs and those of our families to help and comfort others. We can also, of course, think of both meanings when we pray this prayer, because we need both our daily physical bread and also the bread which Jesus describes in John 6 as enduring to eternal life. Originally, I asked that in addition to Matthew's text of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' parable about the unmerciful debtor be read as well this morning, because I think it reflects the prominence which Jesus gives to forgiveness in his prayer. But we are all very well familiar with that parable. Imagine the Lord's Prayer as a call to action to God's foot soldiers. Mennonites are not keen on military metaphors, But Paul used a great one when he called on the people in the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. Here, as Jesus sends us out to work for God's kingdom, is he telling us that before we can put on that armor, we will need first to get rid of the things which will weigh us down and drag us down. Things which we have said and done, or left undone, which we will never be able to forgive ourselves for. And things which other people have said and done to us, or things that they failed to do, which we will never be quite able to forgive them for. Another primary meaning of the Greek words here translated as forgive our debts is cancel. Cancel our debts, as we also cancel the debts of our debtors. Cancel has a final, absolute meaning. The matter can never be reopened or taken up again. How wonderful it would be for us, and how liberating, if we could really believe that God has completely canceled our sins. You may remember how the Amish at Nickel Mine in Pennsylvania immediately forgave the man who had just slaughtered their innocent young girls. It seemed to the incredulous public that there was no struggle to forgive. This was Jesus' command to love our enemies and forgive them, and therefore this was what the Amish had to do and did. When I think of this almost superhuman forgiveness, I am reminded of the bread that is more than earthly bread. Jesus' parable of the unmerciful debtor helps us to measure our lack of forgiveness and mercy against the immeasurable kindness and goodness of God, whose mercies are every morning new. The unmerciful debtor owed his master a debt which he could not repay in many lifetimes, and his master cancels his debt. But when his fellow servant begs for grace to repay a debt which he could realistically repay in a year or so, he takes him by the throat. The meaning of the Greek word for sin, hamartia, as I understand it, is missing the mark, coming short of the target. Both debt and trespass have a similar meaning, falling short of what we owe, or losing our way and thus trespassing. These meanings have been very helpful to me. When I finally considered how much and how often I have failed others, then I was more able to forgive those who I felt had failed me in important ways. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I haven't translated the word pyrosmon there, because although our common reading uses the word temptation, a more general meaning for the term is test or trial. And it is this meaning which some churches have already adopted when they say the Lord's Prayer, and they say, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." Three other points argue for this translation. The first one is a question which has troubled faithful Christians for centuries. Why should we ask a loving God not to lead us into temptation? Why would God do that? And therefore, some churches had already adopted the translation, "Do not let us fall into temptation." But I think the translation of trial or test is better because we have just been considering our sins, the ways in which we fall short, and by asking God not to put us to the test, we acknowledge our weakness. We need help. Please don't put us to the test. Thirdly, in this petition, we hear the very voice of Jesus praying for his disciples in the future. Jesus knew, as Tim's sermon last week reminded us, that he was walking on a knife edge all the time. By breaking the purity laws on whom one could associate with, by continuing to heal on the Sabbath, and by calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and the unfair demands they made on the poor in the name of religion. He knew that he would pay dearly, and he knew that his disciples would be persecuted too. And so perhaps he gave them this petition so that they could acknowledge their fear to God. Share it with their Heavenly Father and realize that whatever came, God would be with them to give them the strength not to succumb to whatever evil might lie ahead. And when we pray this prayer, we can remember that Christians are still being persecuted in some places around the world. And I imagine they pray this prayer with special fervor. This is the final petition in Jesus' prayer, as we have it in both Matthew's and Luke's Gospels. But it was not part of Jesus' original prayer. It's added in later manuscripts, but not in the earliest manuscripts. The words come from the longer hymn of praise in the Bible in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Perhaps some later Christian copiers felt that Jesus' prayer ended too abruptly. Surely something had been lost. But this doxology has been cherished by the church from early times. It affirms the church's faith that the kingdom we are seeking is God's kingdom. We are called by the Holy Spirit and enabled by God's power to do our part to the glory of God. Amen. May it be so.